Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Let's stop here for a second. So Jesus is himself here filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, every time there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it was generally on the outside as the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt, or I guess we should say being delivered from Egypt. The Lord's presence was expressed as a pillar of cloud during the day, and at night, that would turn into a pillar of fire. The Lord's presence was on top of Mount Sinai when he gave the law to Moses. In fact, nobody was able to even go near the mountain because his spirit descended. It was a tremendous thing. After Moses went and met with God, it says his face shone. There was something about his face. It radiated in such a way that the people asked him to cover his face with a veil because there was something about it that was just awesome, but not awesome in a way that you wanted to stare at it. It was awesome in a way that was almost scary. They asked him, so he'd put a veil over his face until that glory would tone down a little bit. There were times in the Old Testament when God's Spirit would come on people, and he would give them abilities to do things. God's Spirit came upon Samson, and he was able to do great feats of strength. You could go through the book of Judges, and there were people that God raised up, and at a time when his people had need, the Spirit would come upon them, and they were able to organize the people. They were able to lead in battle. They were able to do acts that required tremendous courage. We know that God's Spirit would come upon David at times. And here we see Jesus, and it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Spirit just came upon him to do some one particular act. It's like he was full of the Spirit. And you know, for us Christians, we get very excited when we read that because we know that the promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise for us. Jesus taught us, he says, there's gonna be another one that comes behind me. He says, I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to talk with him and he is going to send another one to be with you. The Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Comforter, and he will be in you. Now, you could ask the question, why was it that the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on people when Jesus was there? I don't know. I don't know the answer to it. Maybe the world couldn't contain it all because we had Jesus there, the image of the invisible God. And after his death and resurrection, he went to the Father, and the Holy Spirit was sent to continue the work of Christ, to remind people of things that Jesus taught, to guide people to do things as Jesus would direct. The Spirit of Truth. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, turned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It was God the Father's plan that Jesus would face these 40 days. And I'm telling you right now, anything that has to do with the devil is never good. So it wasn't a 40-day vacation. It wasn't a 40 days of joy. You know, Jesus was fully God and fully man, and I know the fully man part of him would have found those 40 days just terrible, because anything that has the devil's fingerprints on it is bad. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." By the way, in these three temptations, Jesus responds to the devil with scripture, all found in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's funny because the devil knew well enough that Jesus was the Son of God. He was just trying to undermine some truth. And I tell you, in the same way, Satan tries to undermine truth today to discourage people. Oh, your husband doesn't really love you anymore. Oh, your friends don't really care about you anymore. Oh, that ministry you're a part of, they don't really need you anymore. I mean, I could take it and I could throw out 100 of these. Oh, you're not useful anymore. Nobody really cares anymore. You know, it's just ways of trying to undermine the truth. The truth is that the husband does love you. The truth is that you do have a meaningful place. The truth is that you are making a difference. But trust me, Satan will try to whisper in your ear and will try to undermine truth. As soon as you hear him whisper, you need to hold on fast to the Lord, be a person of faith, and know that everybody deals with that from time to time. It's just part of being a Christian person. We will deal with this, and we can deal with it. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you'll worship me, it will all be yours." And another thing the devil loves to do, and he does it with us as well, is he promises things that he cannot deliver. He says, "Come and do it my way, and you know, it might not be the way you were initially planning on going. My way's a little bit different. It's going to require you to make a couple little compromises along, but, oh, think about what you're going to gain." Old Satan paints a picture, and the picture looks so rosy, but it's never like that in reality. And you can find so many people that will tell you that when they listened to his tempting voice, when they got to that place, they found that it was nothing like they imagined it was going to be. Anytime that you are tempted to go and do something in a way that you know that's not really God's way of doing things, or that's not really a path that Jesus would have you go down, and you can hear old Satan say, you just are going to need to get down this for a while in order to get, the end is going to be good. You can do this, but the end is going to be good. Don't listen to it. The ends do not justify the means. Something that is just wrong is something that is just wrong. And God isn't going to call upon his people to be compromising their values and treating people that are just not in harmony with what a Christian should be treating people. And just understand that Satan lies. He'll paint pictures of things being better than they really are. And there's plenty of people that have listened and have found what I've just told you to be true. Jesus answered him, again from the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The Lord belongs on the throne of your heart and your life. Walking with him is the most wonderful thing in this life. And don't ever let anything cause you to compromise that." Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down for here, for it is written." And look at this. Old Satan knows the Bible. What do you know? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot on a stone. Does it surprise you the fact that Satan knows the Bible? It doesn't surprise me. Let me tell you why. I was raised in a very godly Christian home. I was raised from the time I was just a little... I went to the church nursery. I was in the twos and threes class. I was in the fours and fives class. I was in the sixth and seventh class. I was the kid that when they had the food table and the church was having a dinner, I couldn't wait to get away from my mother because I wanted to be the first one at the cookies and the cake. I was the kid who was bad in church. I'd be taken out by my father and we'd sit outside in the nursery and he'd say, "Are you going to be good now?" And I would think in my heart, I want to be good. I don't want to be in trouble, but the nursery's more fun to play in than being in church. Boring. And don't you just know that you can take certain things in Scripture, and if you want to twist them around in your own head, you can just convince yourself that you are worthless. Now, that's not why the Scriptures... those Scriptures are there, but you know what? You could take those Scriptures and you could turn them around and you could weaponize them to discourage yourself. You could twist those things around. The Word of God could be used in ways it was never intended. And that's what old Satan is trying to do here. He's just trying to tempt Jesus to like do something that would sort of be a spectacle to just impress Satan. I mean, come on now. And Jesus again replied with Scripture. He says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And the devil finished his tempting and left him. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. Galilee is the area that was his home area. And his hometown was Nazareth. People from Nazareth were referred to as Nazarenes. So that's where our church got its name. When you say the Nazarene, you're referring to Jesus. So the Church of the Nazarene, it was a way of saying we're a church of Jesus. It's a good name. It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And you know, I think that there was probably something about going through those 40 days that caused the power of the Spirit to be extra powerful. I think there's something about coming through times like that that really up the spiritual temperature in our life. News about him spread through the whole countryside, and he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, this is his hometown, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. And as was his custom, he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? All right, verse 22, the end of it. This is the beginning, right here. This first question is the beginning of a problem in Nazareth. Nobody ended up being healed in Nazareth. The work did not flourish in Nazareth. And it all started with this one question. Isn't this Joseph's son? You see, in Nazareth, Jesus grew up. They knew what he was like as a teenager. and they knew his family. And rather than thinking about what God was doing and what they were seeing right in front of them, they just kind of took a step back, and a lot of other thoughts started filling their hearts. So here comes Jesus. He'd grown up in the town. I'm sure there were other people that were his age. I don't know what the dynamics were, but it's like the people just couldn't get over the fact that they had grown up with him, and they knew the family, and they knew his mom, and they knew his dad, and they knew about the carpentry business in town. And rather even thinking about the things of God, their whole minds got shifted off from things. And so Jesus is going to address the elephant in the room. And you know what I talk about when I say the elephant in the room? Sometimes there's just a big, huge issue there, and you can talk around it and act like nothing's going on. Jesus states what's going on. He says, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. He says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow on the hill in order where the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Hometown boy comes and speaks the truth to them. And how do they respond to the truth? They want to kill him. Jesus, I don't know exactly how he did it. He walked through the crowd and went on his way. So the whole mob was gathered. And mobs are ugly. I mean, anytime you see a mob, it's probably good to walk the other way. Mobs are an ugly thing. There are things that people will do when they're a part of a mob that they wouldn't normally do. People are more aggressive in a mob. They are more violent in a mob. They are more vulgar in a mob. So here they are, and they're going to kill Jesus. And he went through them, and he left town. The next place he goes to Capernaum, it would be like us going to Leesburg. I mean, Leesburg is just up the road. Capernaum was just up the road. Are Leesburg people really very much different than Claremont people? Not really. Is Leesburg look that much different than Claremont? Not really. It's just different. Different place, different people. There's different things about the town that are nice. It's just different. But the people were different. The people had hearts that were different than the people in Nazareth. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because he had a message, his message had authority. In a synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon. Could you imagine that? A demon-possessed man at church. Why do you think a demon-possessed man would be at church? Think about it. If you want to discourage people, this is supposed to be an encouraging place. You could come and discourage people. You could whisper in their ear, hey, I think they're looking at you. You know what? They probably think the outfit you have on looks stupid. Oh, did you notice when such and so came in, he didn't even say anything to you? Maybe he doesn't like you. I don't know what the demon-possessed man was doing. But demon possession doesn't really lead to encouragement and positive outcomes. Demon possession, on the other hand, tends to destroy the person who's possessed and to cause nothing but headaches for everybody else. The spirit within him cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And you can just imagine the peace in the service ended at that point. Jesus told him, "Be quiet," he said sternly. And then the next thing he said was, "Come out of him." And I love it. He didn't just silence the spirit. He booted him out. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Praise the Lord. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out, and news about him spread throughout the whole surrounding area." And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Simon was a local fisherman. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. I mean, rebuke the fever. It's almost like the fever is a person or something. Jesus rebuked it and it left. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. So he's basically at Peter's house, and rather than being able to relax after a whole long day, everybody and their brother is showing up with whoever they know is sick. Jesus goes outside, and he heals the whole bunch of them. And I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I mean, I think of myself as a fairly hospitable man, and I could imagine myself opening my house up and saying, "Come and stay with me." And then I think I'd be blown away if Jesus healed my mother-in-law. And then all of a sudden, if I'm there and I'm person after person is knocking the door, as soon as you get sat down on the couch, there's another knock. "Yes, we're here to see Jesus. Okay, we have this sick person." You look at them, you're like, they definitely are sick. Jesus, be right there, comes out and heals them. Can you imagine that? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. People found him. It's like all of a sudden the people are all crowding around him. Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Could you help me?" And he just stayed at my house. "Yes! I'll help you. What do you need, Jesus? Can I get in your boat?" "Sure." Gets in the boat. He has Peter stay in the boat. Peter paddles the boat out just a little bit from the shore so he's away from people enough so everybody can hear. And Jesus teaches him. And we have no idea how long the teaching went on. Could have been an hour. Could have been 2 hours. We don't know. Until finally Jesus says, "Okay, it's enough." They bring the boat back in. And now Jesus is going to go do whatever he's going to do next. But he decides to do something special for Peter. He says, "Peter," he says, "I want you to take your boat out. Go out in the deep water and put your nets down." And Peter's like, Now Peter knows enough about Jesus to know Jesus comes from a family of carpenters. Jesus is a carpenter. Carpenters don't know anything about fishing. But Jesus is Jesus. So I'm sure Peter's standing there, and I'm sure he's got a little thing going on in his mind. Why is Jesus telling me to go out and let the nets down? If I thought this was a good time for fishing, I would be out there fishing now. It's not a good day for fishing. That's why I'm not out there right now. But he doesn't say anything. He just goes, "Okay, Lord." Goes out, and I can almost hear him calling to the story. He said, "You want me to put out the deep here?" Jesus is like, "No, out further, out further. There. All right. Here we go. Watch, Jesus. Net's going down. Net's going down." Jesus is still watching? Yeah, Jesus is still watching. "All right, let's bring the nets in." "They're not budging, sir." "Well, maybe they're stuck on the bottom." "Pull, pull, 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 pull. fish, 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 fish. According to the story, so many fish came in that the nets were starting to break, and they needed to send another boat in. It took two boats to bring all the fish in. So here's Peter. I saw him at the synagogue. I heard what he had to say. I saw the demon-possessed man get healed. That was weird. He came to my house. He did this thing with my mother-in-law. She's got this fever, and he just rebukes it, and it's gone. All these sick people come up to the house. I just got done hearing him speak all morning. I'm in the boat, keeping the boat from floating back and forth too much. And I get to hear the whole Jesus sermon thing. I go, well, he is just blown away. He says, he just said, Lord, you got to go away from me because you aren't like me. Compared to you, I am not a good man. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus did not have an argument with him about that. But Jesus called him. He says, from now on, you're not going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. And I just kind of want to wrap this message up like this. When Jesus went into Nazareth, it was Jesus, and he was preaching, and he was filled with the Spirit. When Jesus went into Capernaum, it was Jesus, and it was his preaching and teaching, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Nazareth, they had their minds on other things. Truly, their hearts were closed. Their minds were not open. There was nobody healed. Nothing. Capernaum, scores of people were healed. The word, it was so exciting that people literally left there and went to other places to tell people what Jesus had done and what Jesus had taught. It just exploded there. Same man, same message, same Holy Spirit. But what the difference was the condition of the hearts of the people. It is impossible to read God's word if you have an open heart and an open mind and not be changed. Because it's like the Lord Jesus Christ will step off the pages and he will be there right before you. And there's something in your spirit that will say, this is right, this is right. Because the thumbprint of the Lord is upon us. We've been created in God's image. And there's something about when real truth is presented to us that you just can't get away from. Just read it with an open heart and open mind. You know, there are people around you that are sick of living the way they're living. And you may be frustrated with them because of the way they're living. But trust me, in their heart of hearts, they're sick of the way they're living too. And most people have no clue how to change anything. And you do not need to be their psychotherapist. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can come in and can do heart surgery and can give them a new heart and can give them a new mind, which can open their eyes up to see things that maybe are going on right now in their life that they didn't even recognize were wrong. And he can clean them up. He can make new creations. All you need to do is point them to the truth. The man who died and was in a grave for 3 days and then rose again. As we close this service, I'm going to pray for you this morning. And I'm going to pray that you'd be just what Jesus prayed you would be. That you would be like a lamp that is set on a shelf to give light to people in the world. For his glory, he has placed you where you are in life. May you reflect his glory. Let me pray for you now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see people around us that need to know the truth. And I pray that you would help us to find a way to point them to you. I think about your word. I think particularly the Gospel of Luke, how things are just so clear and so exciting and wonderful. Maybe Heavenly Father, we could go and find a nice Bible. And maybe there would be somebody you'd have us put it in their hands with a little bookmark and said, read Luke, and then let's talk. Oh, Heavenly Father, use us. And thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.